We have been looking at the book of Matthew for one main reason. We want to get to know Jesus, the Messiah, better. He's a man. Even now, the man, Christ Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God. He came to be a man, and as a man, he lived his life in a way that honored God, that kept God's commandments, that pleased the Father. And he went to the cross. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and all of the Old Testament types and pictures of one who would make a propitiation for sins. In the Old Testament, over and over again, the lambs were slaughtered and the little calves were slaughtered. The little turtle doves were slaughtered. And they were a symbol, they were a picture of something that was to come, something that was greater, something that was better. And then our Lord Jesus appeared on the scene. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin that he might bring us to God. As a man, he gave himself. And as a man, he was raised from the grave. Amen. We celebrate Easter this morning because it's the first day of the week and it's the day our Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And as a man, he established a new race of people. He is the head of our new race. I want to get to know him better. And the Gospels help us know him better. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have been looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus. We have been trying to see what he's saying to us. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And then throughout the rest of the book of Matthew, there are going to be sections where he teaches certain things. We're also taught not just by what the Lord Jesus said, but also by the miracles, by the mighty works that he performed while he was here. And in Matthew, we're going to see that as well, the Lord willing. We're still in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We're looking specifically this morning at Matthew chapter number 6. Let me read verses 1 through 4 to you. And by the way, let me encourage you. How many of you have your Bibles? Then look down at your Bible and read with me. And let me encourage you too, when I make a reference in the Scripture, I'm not asking you to turn to every passage I'm talking about, but if I make a reference back to Matthew chapter number 6, look down at your Bible. It'll help you concentrate on what's being said. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You know, the Scriptures are full of commands and admonitions for the people of God to maintain good works. And the Bible is full of condemnation toward God's people when they do not perform good works. Jesus is speaking about doing your alms. Actually, he's talking about works of righteousness, things that we do as God's people that are righteous acts. He's called us to live in a wicked, ungodly world in a righteous way. And that doesn't mean that we don't sin. It also means that we do good things to people around us. We're a helpful people. We're a people who bless others, who take care of other people's needs. We care about others. Our Lord and our Savior cares about others, and He's put that in our heart as well. Some of the greatest judgments in the Old Testament and even in the New are brought against those who claim to be God's people and yet who do not maintain good works. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Now listen, Ezekiel is rebuking Israel. He's rebuking the people of God. And he's saying their prophets are like ravening wolves or like a lion that's taking after his prey. Now think just a minute. I want you to think about contemporary Christianity today while I read these things where God is condemning things in the Old Testament. Think about those who claim to be prophets today who are actually wolves in sheep's clothing who are tearing apart the flock of God. Listen again. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening and prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Does that make you think about our politicians? They're princes. She said, the princes are like that. They're there to line their own pockets. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God has not spoken. Does that not speak to the contemporary church today? I mean, we've put together a great crowd of people who claim to be God's people, but I wonder how strong the wall is. I wonder if it's been daubed with untempered mortar, or put together with something that's not really real. You remember the Apostle Paul said that he laid the foundation of Christ, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. You understand what he's saying? Church is being built. We who are preachers and teachers had better take heed what we're building with. We don't want to come together with just nice stories. We don't want to come together and put the church together with entertainment and put the church together with all kinds of nice phrases. We want the Word of God to be that thing that holds the church together. So, he's condemning these people. He says the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. God said, therefore I've poured out my indignation upon them. The book of Amos, I'm talking to you now about God's condemnation of people who claim to be His people who do not have works of righteousness. Amos chapter 8, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now wait a minute. What does summer fruit symbolize? When you go out and the apples are ready, what does it mean? What does it mean when it's harvest time? In other words, it's the same thing that Jeremiah said, the summer is past, the harvest is here, and we're not saved. Brother, that's what Amos is saying. The Lord showed me a basket of summer fruit, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. It's harvest time for them. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Rather than helping the needy and helping the poor of the land, they were swallowing them up. Verse 6, what were they saying? Oh, we want to buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell that's left over for wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. God said, I am going to judge this people who call themselves my people, and yet they have wicked works instead of good works. Jesus said, when you do your righteous works, Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and of righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the Bible says they have the truth, and the word hold there actually carries with it the idea of suppressing. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who have the truth and suppress it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. by the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now let me stop just a minute. We live in an age today. We are so split. I started to use the word bifurcated, but I don't hardly know what that means either. So we're so split today. You know, we listen to people talk. We listen to a weather report on television and maybe a documentary about volcanoes, and we'll hear them say, 500 million years ago, this took place. And we just sit there and just suck it in. We just, you know, don't ever look at our children and say, you ought to question that now. That's not true. 500 million years ago, that's not true. We don't do that. We just kind of suck it in. And then on the other side, we go to church and we hear somebody talk about God and things didn't come together by evolution. God created about 6,000 years ago. And we sit there and we suck that in. We say, amen, that's right. Amen, preacher, that's really good. And so we live in a culture that is split on these kinds of things. But the Bible says all we have to do to know the truth is to look around at nature and see that there is a God who made everything. He must have eternal power. Look at the universe. Go to the farthest star and say, somebody made all this. It didn't just happen. One of the first things I was taught as a young child in science was that life has to come from life. There is no such thing as spontaneous life. It doesn't just come from nothing. And yet the very basis of the modern scientific theory today is that everything came from nothing, which is utterly, utterly stupid. And if you know anybody who believes that, you tell them I said so. That is utterly incoherent. I used to look in the yard. They used to see little wiggle tails in the water, and they'd say, "Well, they just happened to be there. They just spontaneously, life just spontaneously formed out of the water." And then we got a little bit smarter and realized that the mosquitoes were laying eggs in the water. And I lived in Florida many years ago. I was just a child, and we lived in Florida. And it always amazed me. I never could figure it out. We had rainstorm around Tampa, Florida in the summertime. We had rainstorms about every 90 minutes or something like that in the afternoon. They'd say their weather report was no rain in the forecast for the next 90 minutes in the Tampa Bay area. You know, those storms would just blow up all of a sudden. You'd have a storm come through and then go out an hour later and be walking around and look at a little puddle in a sand dune there, a little puddle, and there'd be a minnow or something in the puddle, and you'd think, where did that come from? But do you realize it actually does at time rain little bitty fish? It does. You understand sometimes that an old heron or some other bird will walk in a place and get fish eggs on its feet, and then it'll fly off and it'll sit down in a place where there's no way to get water into it, but there's a little puddle there and the fish eggs will get off in there and the little eggs will... Life comes from life. It doesn't just spring forth out of the ground or out of the water. God said, this is something that is clearly seen, even His eternal power and His Godhead, and that puts every human being on the face of the earth without excuse, no excuse. And here's how mankind responds. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Do you understand? That's where idolatry comes from. That's where the Buddhist religion comes from. That's where the Hindu religion comes from. That's where animism comes from. It's the whole idea that you can make something be a god that is not a god. It's easier to take a block of wood and carve out a little man's face on it and bow before it and call that your God than it is to be accountable to the eternal God of heaven. That little block of wood will never call you to account for your sins. But the God of heaven will. That little block of wood will never bring you into condemnation, but the God of heaven says condemnation's already on you. That little block of wood will never be able to deliver you. Isaiah made such a satirical joke out of idolatry. He said, you take one piece of wood and you carve out a little god, and then you take the rest of the wood and you fix a fire so you can fix your supper on it. He said, you've got to carry it around. Our God carries us around. You've got to set it up so it won't fall over. Our God keeps us set up so we don't fall over. You understand what I'm saying this morning? No excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're living in that age. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. He gave them up to lesbianism. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He gave them up to homosexuality. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And as they do that, they receive within themselves the recompense. They get what they deserve. The recompense of their error, which was necessary. They get in their hearts what they deserve. Do you know why the homosexual community today is so strong and so hateful and so hard? The reason is because their heart is hardened against God. They know that God condemns the lifestyle. And so they have to fight back. And when they fight back, they harden their hearts against God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not right, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual impurity, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, full of murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers, they're backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is, you can't change their mind, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They try to get other people involved in their sin. This is about as descriptive of our day as anything I have ever read. And so, in the midst of this unrighteous world, this culture of wickedness and rebellion against God, it is important that God's people live righteous lives. It's important that when we do our alms, see, Jesus took it for granted that we are going to do alms. That is, we're going to be involved in good works. We're going to be involved in righteous works. But there are ways to do righteous works, and there are ways not to do righteous works. There are things that are thought to be righteous works that are not, and there are things that are thought not to be righteous works that truly are works of righteousness. And I think this is one of the things Jesus is teaching about here in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6 is one of the most negative passages in the Bible. Did you know that? We think the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, listen to this. Jesus said in chapter 6, look down at your Bibles. Verse 1, do not your alms before men. Verse 2, don't blow your own horn whenever you're doing righteous works. Number 3, when you pray. Verse 5, don't pray like a hypocrite. Verse 7, don't pray with vain repetitions like the pagans do. Verse 16, don't fast like hypocrites fast, who make a sad face so everyone will know they're fasting. Verse 19, don't treasure earthly things. Verse 25, Don't be anxious about the necessities of life. Verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Do not, Jesus said. Jesus is giving we who live in His kingdom some prohibitions. Just don't do these things. And the summation of all this is found in the one really positive commandment in this passage. Verse 33, He says, but in contrary to all these do nots, but seek ye first, of first order, of first importance, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're so worried about will be added unto you. So I'm wanting us to look this morning at this first prohibition. Christ expects His people to be doing works of righteousness. But He says, don't do them like the hypocrite does. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, good works is important. Jesus expects that we'll be doing good works. He expects us to do almsgiving, righteous works. As a matter of fact, it's very important. The Apostle Paul emphasizes it as well. But listen to me. It's not so that we will be saved. Listen to Titus chapter 3. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He says, I want you to know that God's people ought to be careful to maintain. Maintain means keep on with your good works. And then Christ, in Matthew chapter number 6, indicates that there's going to be a reward for that. Look at verse number 1 again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now let me stop just a minute. I want to get us out of the weeds. You understand that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Do you understand that? Everybody who understands that, shake your head yes. All right, most of you get it. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing. You're not saved plus your good works and faith in Christ. You are saved by trusting what Christ did. You're saved by trusting the living Christ now and bowing before the Son of the living God. You're saved by trusting Christ. But now you listen to me closely. Every child of God, when he gets to heaven, is going to be surprised by a boatload of rewards. You're going to have rewards. This is something we don't preach about very much. Because, you know, it's not good to do things for reward. We're not very holy people if we do things for rewards, are we? It makes us feel mercenary. It makes us feel like we're doing something in order to get paid for it, doesn't it? But listen to me closely. Whether you like it or not, God is going to reward you for your good works. You remember the Sermon on the Mount in verse 3 of chapter 5 of Matthew? You can just turn over one page if you'd like. Verse 3, Jesus begins the Beatitudes and He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Listen now. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you're a persecuted person, the Bible says, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, great is your reward in heaven. Listen to Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And your reward shall be great. the Bible says. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I've planted. I referred to this passage earlier. Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Think about that. Paul said, I've laid the foundation, I've planted, Apollos watered, but we're nothing. It's God who gave the increase. And yet, even though we're nothing, God will reward every man according to his labor. Colossians chapter 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance. 2 John chapter 2 and verse 1, listen to this. Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Christ taught, and the Bible teaches, God's people will be rewarded for their good deeds. You'll be rewarded for every good deed, child of God. Every good deed you've forgotten, God has recorded. That cup of cold water, that offering to help the missionary, that time spent witnessing to your neighbor, time you gave money to the poor, that time you took criticism and persecution for Christ's sake. You've forgotten all about it. Christ is not. You'll receive a reward. Someone said, Brother Mike, what's the reward? What is it? What is it? My answer is, I don't know. I don't know what it is. It's a surprise. But you're going to like it. I promise you, you're going to like it. So Christ taught that His children are rewarded for their righteous deeds. Not by giving them salvation. Again, Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then the very next verse, He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In other words, we're saved by grace, but maintain good works. Now listen to me. Christ says there's a way to lose that reward. Matthew 6, take heed. The word heed means, that phrase take heed means to think about this, be cautious about this, that you do not do your righteous deeds before men, be seen, to be observed, to be perceived as righteous by men. Otherwise you have, listen now, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You can do all the righteous deeds you want to do, but if you do it so that people will see you and think to themselves, boy, that's a righteous guy, man, that's a good guy, you already have your reward, you're not going to get any more from God. That's your motive. That's your purpose. Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 23 just for a moment. Jesus addresses this more fully in Matthew 23, and I think it's amazing because it's like almost holding up a mirror to the evangelical church today. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Listen now, but all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. You know what the phylacteries were? They were boxes that they strapped to their forehead or their arm. And in the boxes they had little scrolls of Scripture. It would be like you and I having a little leather case or a little box. You know how some of these guys wear these black leather jackets and they got a place for their cigarettes over here, you know? It's kind of like that. You got a place for your Bible memorization cards. They wore them on their forehead. Big ones. So that they didn't use the, what, 2x3 cards? They used the great big cards. So everybody would know they were involved in Bible memorization. Got to take out my scroll and They also believed that if they carried certain scriptures around in these boxes, that it would help ward off demons. Well, that sounds like Christian intelligence, doesn't it? That it helped ward off evil spirits. Jesus said, don't be like them. They enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved to wear specifically religious clothing. We were at the graduation yesterday for the Homeschool Association, and they had asked me to begin with the invocation to pray. And several years ago, I had brought the message there, and I wore my academic robe because it's a graduation. Everybody else, you know, they've got robes on, and I wore my academic robes. So I asked them, when I pray tomorrow, do you want me to wear my robe? He said, no, we don't think that. That's a little bit of overkill. These guys lived in overkill. They wore the most specifically religious kinds of garments that they possibly could. They had tassels around the edge, and it symbolized different things. And those tassels, they made them long and big and wide. Called them wings. They loved to have the uppermost rooms at feasts, chief seats in the synagogue. Several years ago, Susan and I were at the coast somewhere. It was a Sunday morning, and I wanted to go to church. I rode down the road, and I saw Union Baptist Church. And I thought, hey, I get to go to Union Baptist Church today. So I pulled in, and it was a black church. And so pastors came around introducing themselves, the elders, different ones. They found out I was a pastor. I wanted to know where I pastored. I said, well, I pastor Union Baptist Church. And they said, what? I said, yeah, I pastor Union Baptist Church, only I'm in Marion, Kentucky. And they said, oh, brother, you've got to come. The pastor said, you've got to come and sit with us on the whatever you call this place up here. Actually, by the way, did you know this is the pulpit and this is a pulpit stand? Did you know that? But anyway, he brought me up to the pulpit. And he said, I want you to sit with me. You know what the Bible says these guys do? They love to have that. I was embarrassed to death, but they love to do that. Oh, come, sit up here on the podium with me. Come up here and let everybody see how important you are. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Doctor, doctor, father, father, love to be honored and appreciated. Jesus said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and call no man father upon the earth. I wonder how the Roman Catholics exegete that verse. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. They had a very obvious prayer life. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They were soul winners. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 29, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Brother Mike, what's wrong with these things? The things that's wrong with them is that, number, they're two major things. They do it to be seen of men, and their whole religion is outward. It's not inward. They tithe so men can see them tithe. And they tithe just on what they have. They never tithe with love. They never give their time. They never give their heart. They love to talk about Ravenhill and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Spurgeon and the old prophets of old, but they wouldn't preach like them for anything on this earth. Scares them slap to death. And they say if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They declared themselves better than their fathers. Jesus said, you're just witnessing against yourself that you are
the children of them that killed the
prophets.
Fill you up the measure of your fathers, he said. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He says, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Listen, when you read that, do you see Paul and Silas going from city to city and people from one city sending over, the Jews from one city sending over, stirring up people in another city because they're preaching the gospel? Do you see that? Jesus is prophesying that right here. By these good works that these Pharisees were doing. Now, let's just rehearse it again just for a second. They did everything they did to be seen of men. They memorized Scripture. They wore special religious clothing. They loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They made long prayers. They made proselytes. They tithed. They cleaned up the outside. They looked really good. They professed, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have persecuted those great preachers. By these good works, they brought upon themselves judgment of God. They rejected the call of Jesus. Verse 37 of that chapter says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left without any kind of moisture. It's left lonely, desolate, because of their quote-unquote good works. And they'll meet Christ in the judgment. Verse 39 says, For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You'll not see me again till every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, Therefore, when you do your alms, do not blow your own horn. Don't sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So how are we to do it? When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You don't even do good works for your own self-satisfaction. You do good works for the glory of God. You don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. In other words, you don't give it a thought. You do all to the glory of God, and you leave it alone. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do your good works because you love God and men and want to glorify and please God. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Kingdom dwellers, those getting to know Jesus and what he's like, and living in his kingdom, do good works. But do them for the right reason. Do them for the glory of God. And when you do them, don't do them to be seen of men. And God says, I'll reward you. I will reward you. I think one of the greatest surprises that you'll have when you stand before the Lord. You stand before Him today, right now, in your flesh. You stand there. If you're like me, you have regrets. You say, boy, I wish this hadn't happened in my life. I wish things had turned out different over here. I wish this had happened. I wish that had happened. Oh, Lord, I have sinned so greatly against you. And Lord, I've dishonored you. And oh, God. And all you can see is your failings when you stand before God. But I think there's going to be a sweet surprise for God's children. Because I think when we stand there, we're going to stand there in the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord is going to say to His children, His genuine children, He's going to say, come on in. I have great rewards for you. You know what the wicked say when they stand before God? Lord, where's our reward? Don't you understand, Lord, that we preached this and we healed people and we did these great, wonderful works? Lord, don't you remember? You know what God's people is going to say? They're going to say, Lord, when did we visit you in prison? Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Lord, when you say we did these things, when do we do them? Jesus is going to say, every time you did it unto one of these little children, mine, you did it unto me. Do you understand? Do you understand when you help God's people and you love God's people and you love one another, you're doing nothing less than loving Christ Himself. And when you hate the church and you hate God's people, you're hating Christ. When Paul was fighting against the church, Jesus appeared and said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me?" And so, every good work will be rewarded. Remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. You say, "Well, I don't want to work for rewards." Then don't. Just work for the glory of God. Just remember, there's somebody who's keeping score. His name is Jesus. He invented mathematics. He knows how to keep the score. Amen.